What the rest of the service is going to look like is I'm going to just speak a little bit from Scripture, and we're going to celebrate communion together, and then at the close of the service, Don and I are going to lead you in a liturgy of thanksgiving and release. Well, I've thought a lot about and prayed about what to say this morning. It's difficult to know what's appropriate to say on occasions like this. But about a week ago, I was sitting at home on my own, and I was in that sort of half-praying, half-thinking sort of frame of mind. I don't know if you have those sorts of times where you sort of think you're praying, but you're probably not, but you're probably just thinking. But I was doing that, and as I was doing that, I started to remember something that Don and I have laughed over the years, and it's something that has a musical dimension, so it might be appropriate for Sue as well. And it's something that I thought had potential for this morning. So, Don and Sue, in your honour, this morning, I would like to speak on the Feast of Trumpets. Thank you, Emma. The Feast of Trumpets. What's that, I hear you say? Well, it's something that only appears in a few places in the Old Testament and disappears in the New Testament, as far as I know. And Don and I have said over the years, when it's sort of cropped up from time to time in some sort of tangential way, one day we must do a Feast of Trumpets service. But we never got round to it. So, Don, in your honour, I would like to look at this feast, and in so doing, I'd like to give thanks to God for both of you. The first time that the Feast of Trumpets is mentioned is in Leviticus 23, and all it says is this: "The Lord said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present an offering made to the Lord by fire.'" That's all we get in Leviticus. The next mention is in Numbers chapter 29, which gives us a little more. It says this: "On the first day of the seventh month, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. It is a day for you to sound the trumpets. As an aroma pleasing to the Lord, prepare a burnt offering of one young bull, one ram, and seven male lambs, a year old, all without defect." And it talks a bit more about those. "Include one male goat as a sin offering to make atonement for you. These are in addition to the monthly and daily burnt offerings with their grain offerings and drink offerings as specified. They are offerings made to the Lord by fire, a pleasing aroma." So you can see why Don and I were a little unsure what to do with the Feast of Trumpets, can't you? It doesn't quite lend itself to a normal Sunday service. But let me draw out a couple of things for you. This is a feast that would occur on the first day of the seventh month, which in the calendar would be around now. It would be around September or October. It's a rest day and a holy day. It's a rest day because it comes at the sort of end of the hot summer, when a lot of the farming work and the harvesting would be done, and it's like a transition between seasons. It's the end of one season, agriculturally speaking, and the beginning of another. And part of what they do when the trumpets sound is they put down their tools, they gather together, and they bring all these offerings as a sign of what God has given them during this last season, and as a sign of their thankfulness. So it's a time to take stock materially and spiritually as farm work slows down. It's a time to acknowledge God's provision and pause and worship God. And the trumpets are sounded because, I don't know if you're like this, some of us can just keep on working every hour in the day, and sometimes we need a reminder to stop and to worship God. And so the trumpets tell the people to gather together in sacred assembly and to bring their offerings, to take time to rest, and to say thank you to God. Now, in some ways, that's what's happening here this morning for Don and Sue and for us. Don and Sue have spent many years working hard in the harvest field at St. Alfred's, and many of you have been blessed by their different ministries, especially in children's ministry and music. But now it's time to stop. It's time to pause, time to rest. Don will be doing this literally by taking some leave that's accrued, and I hope during that time having time to reflect and draw breath. It's time to take stock materially and spiritually. And there's so much to thank God for. We've heard a little bit today to thank God for particularly the harvest of lives that have been affected by Don and Sue. It's also time for St. Alfred's to pause and reflect, to thank God, to meet in sacred assembly and be reminded of God's provision for us. God is faithful, and though leaders change and things change at churches, God will remain faithful. So it's time to pause and say thank you to God and to give thanks and celebrate the season that has been. Now, as you can see from the details in Numbers, worshipping God can be quite costly, can't it? Just look at it and imagine you were a farmer and you were asked to sacrifice a bull, a ram, 7 male lambs, all without defect, that is, they are among your best animals, which would be quite a loss for breeding purposes. Then there's a male goat as a sin offering to make atonement, and then there are further burnt offerings, grain offerings, and drink offerings. It's a very costly business to worship God, isn't it? But God is calling people to costly sacrifice because that shows that we fully trust him, not just for what's gone, but for what is to come. If we're willing to sacrifice, we then say, God will meet our needs in the future. The costliness of obeying God is one of the major theological themes that emerges from these feasts in the Old Testament. And another theme that emerges just small, in a small way here, but obviously becomes a big theme in the Bible, is the theme of atonement and forgiveness. As Christians, we know that we are forgiven not through animal sacrifices like these ones, but through the once-off sacrifice of Christ on the cross. It's because of the cross that we can have a relationship with God, that we can come into sacred assembly together, and we can have relationship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we learned a lot about that during our series in Hebrews. Now, Don and Sue, you know this. You know that you are forgiven because of the cross of Christ. You know that. I don't have to tell you that. And wherever God takes you in the next stage of life, you will continue to point people to the atoning work of Christ on the cross. We know that. And you will continue to model for anyone who wants to look at you what it means to make costly sacrifice in obedience to God. You've done that here, and we have no reason to doubt that you will continue to do that. Because that's what commitment to Christ calls for. And we are thankful to you for how you've lived out your commitment to Christ among us. And we are sure that many people here, or I am sure that many people here, and some who aren't, have been encouraged and have grown because of your selflessness and your generosity. Part of the cost, though, of serving God and being in Christian leadership is that God moves us around. Things change. God takes us on different journeys. Things don't necessarily stay the same with God. Nevertheless, even though people leave churches, the bonds of affection that grow between brothers and sisters in Christ are not easily broken. God's family here in the Old Testament was split, in a sense, into 12 tribes. Nowadays, the church is not split, but divided or scattered in loads and loads of local churches all over the world. And though you and I might leave and go and move, wherever we go, when we find other Christians, we have a bond of affection with them automatically because of our faith in the Lord Jesus. Is that not true? I mean, we're sending Tim and Catherine to Rwanda. There are Christians there who will be their brothers and sisters in Christ automatically because of the cross of Christ. Things are changing for Don and Sue and for us here at St. Alfred's, but we all still remain members of God's family, and that's something we can thank God for. And no matter where God takes us, we'll still be worshipping the same God and still thanking God for the cross of Christ and still individually and corporately trying to obey him no matter what the costs are. Now, the Feast of Trumpets doesn't appear much in the rest of the Old Testament until the time of the Israelites returning from exile, some years and years or centuries even later. And that's during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. But you might not notice the Feast of Trumpets unless you knew your Jewish calendar. I'd like Elizabeth now to come up and read a bit from Nehemiah 8, which is a slightly longer reading and comes at this time of the year.
It's from Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled with one accord in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate, in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashum, Habadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbethai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, and Peliah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people, said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them.
Now, if you'd been reading that reading in your own devotions, you might not have realised that it was the Feast of Trumpets, but noticed it is the first day of the seventh month. I just want to make 2 points from this wonderful gathering of God's people. Firstly, note that the bulk of the day is taken up with what we would now call Bible study. Ezra the priest reads from the word of God called the law here. And then you notice in verses 7 and 8 what the Levites do. They're like the helpers. They instruct the people and make God's word clear so that the people can understand it. And I think it's once that happens, once God's word is read and interpreted so people can understand it, their hearts are touched and they worship God. Now, Don, this has been part of your valuable ministry here at St. Alfred's. You have dedicated yourself to making the word of God understandable to many people across many age groups. And you've done that in many ways using your God-given creativity to do it. And many of us can think of your children's talks and your puppet talks and your songs and your dramas and your programs that you've created for a whole week of holiday programs called Going Bananas, your small group studies and your sermons to Wednesday and Sunday congregations, to devotions for Boyzone and your teaching of RE in schools. And I know that your heart has been to make God's word clear and appropriate to each of those groups as they could understand according to their age. And we thank you for that, and thank you for your diligence and dedication in learning the word of God yourself and then in teaching it to us so that we could understand it and therefore be helped to worship God. Second thing I want to draw out from this example of the Feast of Trumpets in Nehemiah, though, is a tension that's in the passage. And it's an exquisite tension in the sense that it's a very finely tuned tension, something you wouldn't want to overbalance one way or the other. And it's the tension in this passage between tears and rejoicing, between grief, between joy. I hope you noticed it there. The people weep when they hear God's word read by Ezra. Probably they haven't heard it read and taught for such a long time because they've been in exile, and it affects them deeply. I suspect they are moved because they are reminded again by hearing the stories, they're reminded of who God is and what God has done. You see, what they're hearing read are what we would call the first five books of the Bible. And so they're hearing stories about God as the creator of everything. They're hearing stories about God who created them as a people, about God who rescued them out of Egypt, about God who fed them in the desert, about God who brought them into a land and gave it to them, a God who has looked after them and entered into that covenant relationship with them. And these people have been in a foreign land. They've been exiled, and now they've been brought back. And they're hearing their stories again about this God who's stayed with them and forgiven them and stayed in relationship with them. And so I think they hear stories about God's love for them, God's compassion for them, God's mercy and God's forgiveness. And I think it undoes them. They are moved again because they realize how far away from this God they had moved. But notice what the leaders do. What the leaders do is they say, be calm, be at peace. And they remind them that this is not a time for weeping. That time will come in Nehemiah 9, but this is not the time. This is a sacred day. Remember, it's the Feast of Trumpets. This is a day of rest, a day of holy assembly, a day to bring your offerings to God, a day to pause and thank God. This is not a day for weeping. It's a day to reflect on what God has done and to celebrate. So, in effect, it is a day of joy. Please note what Nehemiah says in verse 10, if we can have that there. This day is sacred to the Lord, or holy to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, I think there is a word of encouragement here for us today. There's a natural grief when someone leaves a church, and it's probably deeper grief when that someone has been a leader. This is not the same grief that's happening in Nehemiah 8, but it's a grief nonetheless. And some of you will feel this grief more deeply than others, and Don and Sue will have their own feelings as this season changes for them. And that's okay. It's even biblical to feel grief when leaders leave. If you notice Paul, when he's leaving the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and the leaders are releasing Paul into an uncertain future, they pray and they weep, they embrace one another, and then they release Paul. So I don't want to minimize this, but let's heed Nehemiah's counsel that the joy of the Lord is our strength. There's a strength that comes just from personality. Some people are described as strong. They're a strong person. There's a strength that comes from just keeping on going. Those of you who are parents know that, especially in the sort of dark hours of the night sometimes when you've just got to keep on going. But this is a different strength that's being talked about here. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And I think what Nehemiah is talking about here is the strength that comes just from simply being in God's presence, just knowing who God is and allowing your spirit and your heart to be touched by God yet again. That's why they have to stop working and come together. They have to actually focus and allow God to speak to their heart and their spirit and to rest in God. And you know, when we get to heaven, we won't need to be convinced of this. In some ways, every Sunday is a feast of trumpets. We rest from our work and we gather together and present ourselves as an offering to God. It's a time to celebrate what God has done, even if it's only through this past week. It's a time to gather with our Christian brothers and sisters to rest in God's presence. And it's a time to bring those things that may grieve us, those things that trouble us, those things that cause us to weep, to bring those into God's presence. And as Christians, we know that the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus changes absolutely everything. And that even in the midst of our tears, we can receive strength from knowing and experiencing the joy of the Lord. So Don and Sue, we bless you and we release you. It's important to know that you are released and that we bless you so that you can serve God wherever he takes you next. We know that God will guide your steps. And as I'm someone who likes to read scripture and try and obey it, as it says in Nehemiah, what we will do at the end of this service is we're going to enjoy choice food and sweet drinks here today, and we're allowed to feel a sense of celebration about that. We know that God is good, and we have much to thank him for. So we bless you and entrust you into his care. Amen.